Hello, hello. How's it going? That was awesome. Thanks, guys. So, yeah, like Ryan said, you know, this last February, some of you may remember that 35 years after Tracy Chapman won Best Pop Female Vocal Performance for that song, a 60-year-old Tracy took to the Grammy stage once again. She was performing at this year's Grammys alongside Luke Combs, who was nominated that evening for a Grammy for his cover of her song. Now, nobody knew that Tracy was going to be performing this song because nobody had seen Tracy for quite some time. The last time she performed publicly, it was in 2020, and before that, it was 2015. And she just had kind of a low profile for a lot of years. And so at the Grammys, the song starts, she's in the darkness, and if you go on YouTube and watch, once the audience realizes who is up there, they go berserk. And then, of course, they realize it's her, and as fast as the applause went up, it dies down because you could hear a pin drop in there because they just wanted to hear her sing this song. It was the performance everyone was talking about. It will go down in history as the performance from the 2024 Grammy Awards that stole the show. It was all over the news. It was all over social media. And none of it would have happened if not for a very interesting event in June 11th, 1988. So 2 months after releasing her debut album, a 24-year-old Tracy Chapman was in London at Wembley Stadium to perform alongside a whole bunch of other entertainers at Nelson Mandela's 70th birthday celebration. So early in the day, she gets up, does a set, I think it was like three songs. Fast Car was not one of those songs. She leaves. A little bit later in the day, Stevie Wonder was set to go on. He gets up on stage and then immediately beelines it off stage because he realized that the hard drives for his backing tracks had gone missing. And he did not want to get up there and be Stevie Wonder without those backing tracks. So the producers were like, what are we going to do? And they were like, got it. The easiest technical solution would be to put Tracy Chapman up there because all she needed was a mic and a guitar. So they're like, Tracy, can you come back and, you know, play a few songs? So it was during this unplanned encore that Tracy sang Fast Car. Now, there were 80,000 people in attendance at Wembley, and there were 600 million people watching the worldwide broadcast. Needless to say, could hear a pin drop when she started, and then it went crazy afterwards, and her life absolutely blew up. So the show's performance got so much attention that it immediately shot her song to number 6 on the Billboard Top 100. It took her album as a whole to number 1. It sold almost 2 million copies within the first 2 weeks after that concert. And then it earned her 3 Grammy nominations, one of which she won. In the nearly 4 decades since, the song's lyrics about the yearning to escape and that kind of like gentle guitar underlying this feeling of despair, but also hope, it's had this unique ability. I was talking to Garrett before the service of like, it makes you want to cry, but also like sing at the top of your lungs. It's just this really interesting mix of feelings and emotions that it evokes. And Chapman has said that while Fast Car isn't directly autobiographical, it was loosely inspired by her childhood. So in 2010, she gave a BBC radio interview, and in it she said, Fast Car very generally represents the world that I saw when I was growing up in Cleveland, Ohio. Coming from a working class background, being raised by a single mom, and being in a community of people who were struggling. Everyone was really just 1, working hard, and 2, hoping that things would get better. I personally have loved this song since the late 90s when I was desperate to escape my own circumstances, my own broken home. And life as I knew it. I honestly believed that if I could just get in my little white Dodge Neon in California and point it towards ASU. And once I got to college, everything was going to get better, right? I would finally see what it means to be living. I was had this huge feeling that I could be someone. When I finally did leave California for ASU, I spent the first several weeks in the Palo Verde West dorms so homesick and freaked out that I could barely function, all right? It was bad. It was so bad that I would call home every day crying, every single day. And it got to the point where my mom had to tell everyone in her office, if Kristen calls, okay, Gen Z, here's the thing. It was the year 1999 BC, okay? 1999 BC, there were no cell phones. So if I wanted to talk to my mom, I had to call her office and someone else would answer the phone and I had to get through them to get to her. And so this woman who birthed me told everyone in her office, if Kristen calls and she cannot ask for me without crying, tell her I'm not here. That is some boomer level parenting right there, all right? Good job, mom. She's watching online. I think it was the right move. It was a bold move, but it was the right move. So anyhow, I was so disoriented in that dorm room because escaping my childhood, the landscape of my childhood, it was supposed to change my life. Yet there I sat on my cinder block lofted bed, just as discontent as I had been driving around my hometown in my Dodge Neon, blaring Tracy Chapman and just hoping that things would get better. Escaping was the answer until it wasn't. Have you ever experienced something like that? Like, have you ever been in a season or in a circumstance where you were just so sure that if you could just get to the next thing, to the next place, to the next house, to the next relationship, to the next tax bracket, to the next fill in the blank, that everything would be better? And then you got there and it wasn't. You know, you were still you. No closer to happiness than when you filled your tank and took off driving. I think we've all been there, and if we haven't, you know, we might be there at some point. And it just got me wondering, like, what is it with us people, humans on this earth? Why do we put so much hope in our grass must be greener escape routes? Why do we think, what makes us think that we can just buy a ticket or get in a car and drive off to a happier life? What is it? And then why are we so surprised when time and time again, whatever it is that we're hoping for and that we're planning doesn't work out or leave us as fulfilled or content or as free as we thought it was going to? I don't know. I have no answers for you on that front. Sorry. I don't know why, but thankfully, there's this brilliant mind, wonderful author named Tim Keller who took a run at it once in one of his books. And Tim Keller says, the problem is that contemporary people think life is about finding happiness. We decide what conditions will make us happy, and then we work to bring those conditions about. To live for happiness means that you are trying to get something out of life, but when suffering comes, it takes the conditions of happiness away, and so suffering destroys all the reason to keep living. But to live for meaning means not that you try to get something out of life, but rather that life expects something from us. In other words, you have meaning only when there is something in life more important than your own personal freedom and happiness, something for which you are glad to sacrifice your happiness. Right? That'll preach. I can just get down. So does this mean that maybe we were never meant to escape because we were built for something more? I think so. And I do. I do have a good handle when I look at the Bible of what that is. So grab your YouVersion app or your Bible. I am going to take us back to the book of Acts today, No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. Why would I do that to you? I'm not going to do that to you. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you have your app, you can follow along there with us. So yes, we're going to be in Hebrews 12. But before we get to Hebrews chapter 12, I want to go back to Hebrews 11 and just kind of swoon over this chapter of the Bible for you, because it is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. I love it because in addition to the premise, which is basically that we are called to be faithful people, like the faithful people who came before us. It's just such a great message. It's literally called the heroes of our faith, and I just love it. But why I love it more is because I am a word nerd, and I love the cadence of the writing in Hebrews chapter 11. So go home today and read it. We're not going to read it today, but the cadence in it is this really interesting thing. The writer employs what's called a rhetorical device to give the chapter this repetitive and therefore persuasive sound, right? So it's just like very staccato. It's like, it's by faith that Noah built, and it was by faith that Abraham obeyed, and it was by faith that Sarah was able, and it was by faith that the people of Israel did this, and it was by faith that Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses did that, right? And it just kind of goes along, and it's this drumbeat that you kind of get caught up in, and you're like, I want to be a part of that. And as you're listening to this drumbeat of these people who had faith and did this and had faith and did that, you hear about how some of them overthrew kingdoms. Some of them shut the mouths of lions. A lot of them received what God had promised them. While others, with just as much faith, who were just as obedient, for whatever reason, they were mocked and they were tortured and they were imprisoned and they were even killed for their faith. But no matter their differing circumstances, the commonality among all of them is that they place their hope in a better life, not at the edge of town or in the next season or in the next place. They place their hope in a better life after the resurrection, in a heavenly homeland beyond what they could see. So then we get to Hebrews 12. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by all these people, these great people of faith, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you will not become weary and give up. So this week, as I was wrestling with what a song like Fast Car has to say about how we are to spend our one wild and precious life, to borrow a line from Mary Oliver, God brought me to this passage in Hebrews, and he said, you want to be free? You want to find meaning? You want to be someone, be someone, be someone? You don't need a ticket. You don't even need a plan. And girl, you certainly do not need to buy a bigger house in this economy, okay? He said to me, and I was really struggling, like, I don't know. And he's like, get up on that podium and tell everyone, you don't need to get in the car. You need to get in the race. You don't need to get in the car and escape. You need to get in the race and run. You don't need an escape route. You need some running shoes. Don't get in the car, get in the race. And so today, we are going to do that, okay? It's Olympics are coming, yes, Olympic trials. It's gonna be like Olympic trials, but make it Jesus-y today, all right? So let's go, let's do this. All right, so the first thing, we're gonna look at four things. The first thing we need to do if we are going to get in the race is we need to strip down, okay? Not all the way, please, okay? We just need to take a few things off, all right? Hebrews says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So I have to ask, what are you carrying right now that's weighing you down? It can be anything. You know, is there like a sin shackled to your ankles you just can't get rid of? Is there a burden sitting on your shoulders that's hindering your ability to run after God so that others can know him like you do? Is there a shame about something you've done or not done, said or not said, just kind of covering you like a wet blanket? I want you to think about those things right now. Are you walking around with your arms full of things that you love more than God? Are you going through your days with your head full of things that you want more than God? What is your sin? What is your burden? What is that fear or that habit or that person or even that belief about God that is keeping you in the car and out of the race? Whatever it is, I just want to give us a minute right now, okay? I want you to name it. Quietly, just name it. Confess it to God. And as you do, I want you to hear these words. Truth from Romans 8. So now that you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. We just sang about it. The grave has no hold on you. It has no hold on you. No matter how big or heavy or ugly that thing is that you just named, no matter how long you've been carrying it around or how many times you have set it down and stripped it off only to pick it right back up again, because of Jesus who lived and died and resurrected to free you from sin, there is now no condemnation for you who belong to him. That sin, that burden, it doesn't have power over you because the power of the life-changing Spirit has freed you from the power of sin and death. The blood of Jesus has made you free, not anything else. The blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb has made you free. It has made you dangerous. It has made you a runner. Hallelujah. And when you are no longer burdened or distracted by that weight, you are free to love and engage with the people in your life and give your life away for the good of other people and for the glory of God, because you are a changed life. That is the good news. You are a changed life. That is such good news. The other news, though, is that the Bible says we have an enemy who hates a changed life, who hates that good news, an enemy who starts coming after us the moment we step our toe out of the car. Target on your back. I'm sorry, but it's only a fool who believes that the enemy is not real. And he is coming for us. And I know that's scary and maybe not like the best news when I just said, here, do this, and then everything's going to get better. But just stay with me, okay? So if there's an enemy who's coming for us, then the second thing we need to do when we get in the race is we need to suit up. Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians to put on all of God's armor so that we will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, he says, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against spirits, evil spirits, in the heavenly places. Therefore, he says in Ephesians 10, starting in verse 13, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put salvation on your your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The enemy is coming for us, Jesus says. It's true. Jesus says he is a liar and that Satan will tell us absolutely anything. He will tell us absolutely anything to get us distracted and disengaged from the race. He will even go so far as to convince us that we should be disqualified because of some sin or insecurity or burden or insufficiency that the blood of Jesus has already covered. And so we cannot let ourselves be exposed. We have to protect ourselves with Jesus. So we suit up, not in Nike or Paris 2024 Ralph Lauren, okay? But we suit up in truth. Truth of who Jesus is, of what Jesus did, and most importantly, of who Jesus says we are in him. We are chosen, holy, and blameless. Around our waist and across our chest, we are redeemed, forgiven, and beloved. Strapped to our heads and fastened to our feet, we are no longer slaves. We are fellow heirs. We are citizens of heaven. And out in front of us, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we suit up. And then step on the track. Getting in the race means getting in the race. We have to step on the track. So where's the track? It's a real good question. And you're real lucky you came to church today because I know where it is. Hey guys, can you bring the house lights up a little? Just a little? Awesome. All right, you ready for this? I'm gonna show you where the track is. Everybody, and I wanna see everybody, look down. Look down. Look at the space between your shoes. Don't concentrate on the fact you might need a pedicure. Just look at your feet. All right, look up. The track is where your feet are. And at this very moment, your feet are at Genesis Church. Are you involved here? Are you in a group? Are you serving on a team? Are you taking any kind of step toward any of those missions priorities on the walls? Follow Jesus, connect with God and others, invest in the next generation, impact the world. If you aren't involved, what would it take? What would it take to start? What would it take to restart? Do you need to do a first serve? Need to talk to someone about going to Northtown or on our next mission trip? What would it take? Your track is right here. Part of your track is right here if you are here today. It is. God has marked out lanes for each of us. And I don't know why, but for whatever reason, he has me up here. This space around my feet is up here today. And if you want to know the truth is that in my flesh, I am way happier and way more comfortable sitting right down there. Yeah. This week, while Ryan was gone, the kids were busy, house is empty, all I wanted to do after a long day of work was escape into a book. I did not want to write a message. In my flesh, but in my calling, I knew I get to do this. For whatever reason, this is part of the track for me. And that it is so much more rewarding to be able to run in that lane, even when it's hard, even when it's, you know, inconvenient, than to not. And so once it got going, I was like, yes, this is awesome. I'm doing it. But everybody here, there's a place for you, okay? And it's not just a Genesis. It's not just a Genesis. Because in less than an hour, you are going to take those shoes on your feet, and your feet are going to carry you into neighborhoods and into families and into Zoom meetings and into friend groups and retirement communities and all kinds of other places the rest of us can't go because we're not you. You are going in your places where God has set you. Those places that you are going to go this afternoon and this week, they are your lane. And unless you are in danger, unless you are in physical or emotional danger in those places, you do not need an escape route. With all due respect to Ms. Chapman, any place is not better. Any place is not better if it's outside the lines God has marked out for you. You don't need to get in the car. You need to get in the race. You need to step on the track, ready to serve God with what you have right where you are. Because there are a whole bunch of lives at stake on the other side of your obedience. I'm going to say that again. There are a whole bunch of lives at stake on the other side of your obedience. Let me tell you what this looks like. Example time. So two significant things happened to me during those first wobbly weeks of mine at ASU. The first one is I got a new roommate. Another story for another time. The second is that I met a woman named Mary. Now, Mary was a leader at Campus Crusade for Christ. That's what it was called at the time. I think now it's called CRU. It's a student ministry on college campuses. And I honestly don't remember how I met Mary. I just know that somehow I ended up in a Bible study with a couple of other girls, maybe three or four other girls, in the common room on the fourth floor of Palo Verde West. And every week, Mary would show up, bring some snacks, and create a space where we could talk about the Bible. It wasn't big. It wasn't fancy. And I had no idea what sacrifices God had asked Mary to make every week to be there and to hold that space for us. But there she was. She was on the track. She was in her lane when I showed up. And after coming for a couple times, one night after all my friends had kind of headed back to their rooms, I stayed and I said, "Hey, Mary, I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, but like I grew up, I spent most of my childhood in the Catholic Church. And I don't really understand why we need Jesus. Like, I don't get it. Like, how is he different than God? Why can't we just have God? No one's been able to explain this to me. Like, how is he different? Like, what does the cross mean, like, actually? Could you explain that to me? Do you know?" And so she reached into her Bible. She pulled out a scrap piece of paper, which I wish I had to this day. And she's like, "Yeah, no problem. Come here." So she pulls me over on the couch next to her. She draws a little picture of me, a little stick figure on one side, and draws a little line. She says, "Okay, this is you." And then she writes the word God on the other side of the paper. Draws a little line, says, "This is God, okay? Kristen, your lines, they used to be together. You guys used to be together. But then sin entered the world, and this chasm opened. And now, you can't get to God. And so God, in his love for you, sent Jesus over to you to live the life that you couldn't live and to die the death that you deserved and to rise again 3 days later, so that you could know God." And then she draws a cross in the middle and she then makes the little person like walk across the bridge. Like this was like kindergarten level explanation. And she's like, "Now you can get to God because of Jesus. You can get to God and you can get to others." And I was like, "Okay." Like she's like, "I gotta go." I'm like, "All right, me too." So I don't know what became of Mary. If she were to come into this church, I could not pick her out. I could not tell you her last name. I don't know what became of Mary. I only know what became of me. And what happened was I stood up off that couch and I walked down that hall and I turned into my dorm room and somehow I decided I'm stepping on the track. And I started getting involved in Crusade that semester, started showing up every week at their midweek gatherings, started going on retreats. I kept going to this Bible study. And then I went home for Christmas and I insisted, I was like, Mom, I know I've been kind of crazy, but I'm telling you, you gotta believe me this time when I say I need my car on campus. I need my car on campus because I want to drive on Sunday mornings to a local church and get involved. And so she said, okay. And so for this, that was the sole purpose of having my car on campus was so that I could drive down to Chandler, Arizona, where I found this little tiny church in a strip mall, if you can believe it. And I started going week after week. And then the next year, the Bible study was like over, but I was like, I don't want this Bible study to be over. And Mary's like, why don't you lead it? Okay. So I started leading this Bible study at an apartment on the other side of Tempe Town Lake. And I am not making this up. One night, it was like my first night leading this Bible study, and it went so well. It was so awesome. And I came out, and I had my Bible, and I had my keys, and I did not have my car. You know why I didn't have my car? Because somebody stole my car. Somebody stole my car because of what I said earlier. We have an enemy who did not want me leading Bible study. He did not want the gospel coming through my life. So he stole my car. Somebody stole my car, right? They went cruise and entertain themselves, like the song says. Maybe they stole my car because my wallet was in it in plain sight. But that's, again, another story. But I didn't have my car. I didn't have my car, but I had my Bible. I had Jesus still. So whatever, who can stand against me? I figured it out, okay? I found my car eventually. And then I kept going to that little church. And 2 years after I started going to that church, this guy, this youth pastor, fresh off the north shore of Lake Tahoe, carrying a guitar and wearing green flip-flops and a head full of hair that needed some product, shows up and he says, hi. My name is Ryan. And you guys, 25 years and so very much running later, I do not think I could count how many lives were actually at stake on the other side of Mary's obedience that night. I don't know how many lives have been influenced by me, by Ryan, by our family. And quite honestly, it's none of my business. But I know that it's a few. And I know that God came for the one. So even if one person was changed, it shows that there were lives at stake on the other side of Mary's obedience, and there are lives on the other side of yours. There are a whole bunch of people waiting to hear and know and experience Jesus on the other side of your obedience. So are you on the track? Are you on the track serving God with what you have right where you are? If so or if not, I want to tell you something about what you have and where you are. It is enough. Whatever you have and wherever you are, it is enough. It is big enough. It is good enough. It matters enough. So get on the track or get up from the track you've been sitting on and start loving and serving the people he's put in your path. Run after God right where you are with the gifts he's given you. And before you know it, you are not gonna have time to numb out or feel sorry for yourself or sit around distracted or disillusioned or disappointed because you will be so focused on needing Jesus, on dependence on him as you take risks for him to see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're just not gonna have time, okay? You are going to be too busy carrying the hope of the world to put your hope in the world, okay? You're going to be too busy in all the right ways because you're gonna be depending on Jesus. and you are going to have your hope on an eternal place, not a temporal place. So you're going to get on the track. Yes, everybody? Yes. Great. Okay. Now, once you're on the track, this is the last thing and the most important thing. You have got to stay the course. Let's look one more time at Hebrews. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't be tired and give up. If anyone had a reason and a way, even in the first century, to get in a car and drive away from the places God wanted him to be, it was Jesus. But he didn't. Not once did he try to escape the mission God had for him. Instead, he set his face like flint, and with an unwavering determination to persevere in the excruciating task set before him, he ran toward the cross like all our lives were at stake on the other side of his obedience. He didn't quit when it got hard or unpopular or uncomfortable. He did not shrink back because it was a COVID year or an Olympic year or an election year. So now we look to him because we know that if we follow him, if we run with him, knowing that he is with us, he is for us, with him beside us, we know that we will win because he won. And you know what? We might receive the things God promised us here on this earth, and we might not. We might be in that second group, unfortunately, where we don't get everything we're hoping for now, but with Jesus, we will. So I want to leave you today with an actual picture of endurance. Does anyone remember this gentleman? Anyone around for the 1968 Mexico Olympics? This is John Stephen Akari. In the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, he was in the marathon race representing Tanzania. At around the 11-mile stretch of the 26-mile race, he started to cramp up, probably due to the altitude. And he was in the middle of like a skirmish of other runners, and he fell to the track. He gashed his knee, which caused a dislocation, and he slammed his shoulder into the pavement. Most observers, seeing his injuries, assumed that he would just pull out and go to the hospital. But instead, he just received some medical attention, and he returned to the track to continue the race. And first thing you do when you get home, go Google this, because this picture does not do it justice. When you watch this man run from the 11-mile mark to the 26-mile mark on a dislocated knee, it'll just do something to you, okay? He had to walk for considerable stretches of time. He had to limp along as he pressed forward. But eventually, an hour after the winner of the marathon finished, and after all the medals had been awarded, John Stephen stepped across the finish line in last place, cheered home by a few thousand people who had stayed there in the stadium after it got dark, and asked why by the media afterward, asked why he didn't quit. He famously said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start this race. My country sent me to finish the race." God didn't send Jesus, and he didn't create you to start a race and then take off driving the moment it got inconvenient, uncomfortable, or hard. So church, I want you to stop allowing stuff to take you out of the race. Finish it. There are going to be seasons, and I know some of you are in them right now, where you are going to have no choice but to limp. You are going to have no choice but to walk for long stretches when you would rather be running. You are going to have to get medical attention, sometimes very real medical attention. But you keep going because you're still here and God wants you to finish. Finish the race marked out for you. And if you're one of those people who is just like on the ground right now, I want to encourage you, especially today, to just ask God to help you get back up by the power of his Spirit and stay the course so that you can finish the race marked out for you. Because you were not meant to start. You were meant to finish. So strip down, suit up, step on the track, and start running like your lives depend on it, like other people's lives depend on it, because they do. You were built to run and to be a testimony as you run of how God has changed your life. And along the way, people are gonna get saved by the love and the grace of Jesus, and eternity will be changed through you. It will. The Bible promises that it will. So the good life, the happy life, the meaning and purpose-filled life, you will find it only on the track, in the race, doing your level best to love God and love people with whatever you have, right where you are. So run, fully engaged, fully committed, fully convinced that the gospel can go out through you as you build his name and share his love and tell his story and show his glory to a watching world. That is how you are to live. That is how you get to be someone. Let's pray. God, thank you for bringing us here today and reminding us that we don't need to run anywhere but to you, in the lane that you have put us in. What a humbling thing it is that you set this whole thing up so that we could be in it. We could play a part in helping bring your love and your healing and your forgiveness and your hope to a hurting, broken, distracted world. Help us this week, God. Believe that our lane is worth running in, that it matters, that it's good enough. And when we're there, may we be protected by Jesus. Help us armor up and make choices that are going to lead to life and to peace, not just for us, but for anyone who knows us. Not because we want easier circumstances, God, but because we want you and because we have everything we need in you. We love you. We're grateful that Jesus went before us to show us the way. We are grateful that we don't have to wait to be someone, because we are someone. Because of what he did, we are your children. We are heirs with Christ. We are beloved. We are set apart. We are who you are going to use to change eternity. And we're so thankful. We're so grateful. Thank you for your faithfulness in helping us along. May we run knowing that it's worth everything we're going to have to sacrifice, because at the end of it, God, we get you. We get you forever. So let us fix our eyes on that today as we run the race, as we finish the race with you and with Jesus by our side. Amen.